Our parasha this morning, do we have the title screen to put up there? All right. Parasha, it's a double parasha this Shabbat. It's Matot and Maaseh, translated tribes and journeys. It will take us from Numbers chapter 30, Bamidbar, until the end of that book. I've titled it Under His Watch, Under Watchful Eyes, His and Theirs. We are being watched. Now, chapter 30 discusses the importance of vows. If you swear an oath, you're obligated to make good on it. But this passage contains provisions by which a father or a husband could nullify an impulsive vow if taken by a daughter or wife. But if the father or the husband doesn't intervene, that vow is binding, regardless. In each instance where a woman is excused from her vows, it says, "And the Lord will forgive her." See, even if you are released from the vow, if you make a vow and don't keep it, it's a sin. We do need to be forgiven. And all of us have broken promises. Now, people today don't seem to attach too much importance to their promises. But in the ancient world, your word was held in utmost seriousness. If you said you were going to do something, you were expected to do it. So here, husbands and fathers were expected to have the wisdom and the maturity to protect their wives or daughters from the consequences of what may have been a hastily made vow. Ponder the tragedy then of Yiftach, or better known as Jephthah, one of Israel's judges, who made a terrible, reckless vow, and it resulted in the life of his daughter. Now, Messiah Yeshua said we shouldn't swear oaths at all. Firstly, we are prone to fail. And when we break a vow, when we violate a word that we've given, we dishonor God. And the world is watching. Secondly, as Yeshua's followers, we are called to a higher standard. We of all people should have the reputation of those whose word is good. That should be us. So let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. God is truth, and his people must be people of truth and integrity, especially in weightier matters such as, for example, testifying in court or honoring our marriage vows. Chapter 31 makes some people very uncomfortable, and that's all right. The word of God isn't there to make us feel all cozy and warm. It's there to tell us the truth. God commanded Israel in chapter 31 to exact his vengeance, and that's how it's worded, his vengeance on the Midianites. They were to be annihilated and their cities burned. The reason was that Midian conspired with Moab to seduce Israel in the days of Balaam, the wicked prophet, to seduce Israel by sending out their beautiful women to entice our men to come sacrifice to Baal. You know, the sacrificial ceremonies of the Canaanites were highly sexual and barbaric in nature. And because Israel participated in such immorality, 24,000 of our people died by a divine plague. So it's not as though God let Israel off the hook, but the Midianites were condemned for their part in this catastrophe. In the battle against Midian, Balaam the seer was also put to death. You may recall, he was the one who hatched that plan to seduce the Israeli men, to come to Midian's religious orgy and bring God's curse upon us. For that, Balaam is held for all time in disgrace. How would you like to be remembered, memorialized in scripture for all eternity in disgrace? Woe to those who cause others to stumble and sin. In chapter 32, the tribes of Reuven and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh asked Moses to be allowed to settle east of the Jordan. Their apparent reluctance to cross over and accompany their brothers in fighting the Canaanites angered Moses. But an agreement was reached. Their wives, their young children, their livestock could remain east of the Jordan, but the men would have to accompany the rest of the tribes over the Jordan until and when wage war against Canaan, and only once the land was conquered could they return to their families. Now, this tells me something, a principle I think we need to take to heart in 2023. God's people living outside the land of Israel still have an obligation to seek the good of Israel. In chapter 33, God commands Moses to record for posterity's sake all the stages of Israel's journeys. You know, an important historical journey like this should never be allowed to be forgotten or slip into obscurity. You know, this, it tells me that that some of these things are recorded, and they're recorded so that we might remember the journeys of our forefathers. Chapter 33 also records Aaron's death. In fact, it is recorded down to the year, month, and day. It's kind of interesting. Aaron's death is narrowed to the very, very day. It says in verse 38, it was the 40th year of our wilderness journey, 40th year on the first day of the fifth month. So that means that Aaron, Israel's first high priest, died on the first of Av, 1406 BC. We know the day. At 123 years of age, not bad. For how many individuals in the Bible do we have that precise a date? And why Aaron? Well, I think it's precisely because he was Israel's very first high priest. And I think it also set an example and kind of set the pattern for future record keeping of the years of tenure for all of Israel's high priests. And perhaps in the big picture, it's because all of Scripture points us to our heavenly high priest, Messiah Yeshua, whose death meant life for the world. At the end of chapter 33, on the plains of Moab, right at the threshold of the land of promise, God directed Israel to completely drive out the Canaanites and to destroy all their idols and their altars. Adonai warned that if we failed to follow through, there would be troubles in the future. And that's exactly what happened. Chapters 34 and 35 include Israel's boundaries and land allotment by tribe, and the command to establish Levitical cities and, this is important, cities of refuge, places to which a man might flee who accidentally killed another. There's an obvious distinction here in Scripture between manslaughter and premeditated murder. These cities of refuge were crucial. Blood feuds were so common in the ancient Middle East, but they were not to be part of Israeli life. We were not to take matters into our own hands. God, His justice was always to prevail. Our Torah portions end with an admonition that daughters must not be cheated of their inheritance if there was no son born to the family. I wish Great Britain would have taken that to heart all those years. They did not. Women, daughters, were to be guaranteed the preservation of their family estate. But in such cases, daughters were required to marry within their tribe, lest we end up with intertribal hostility over disputes about land. After all, the allocation of the land was at God's direction. He decided where those boundaries were to be. It was never ours to sell or to buy in any permanent sense. A person might go into debt, might have to sell it into consignment, the family land, for a period of time. But at the Jubilee year, all properties were to revert to their original families. Again, Israel failed in that regard. Let me close with this thought. Masé means journeys. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that the end of the journey marks the end of responsibility. But as in the case of Israel's journeys, an entrance into the land of promise, that's where the real work begins. The pursuit of justice, faithfulness, and integrity. So the next time you find yourself at a transition point in your life, maybe a move or a career change or entering a new stage of life, remember that your conduct and mine is on open display to him and to the eyes of a watching world. Be intentional about things. Do your work diligently. Let your word be kept. You know, there's a saying, the man who rolls up his sleeves seldom loses his shirt. So keep at it. Whatever it is that God has given you to do, whatever he has for you, do it with excellence. Amen.